Pray real quick. Father, I thank you for your presence, and I thank you that your presence is there to draw us into who and what you are, and to teach us about who and what you are, and us to walk with him. Amen. I've been talking about, when I talk, for those of you don't know, we cycle between several teachers. Next week, Doreen's teaching. In the next month, Brian, he's teaching on Father's Day. Chad's teaching next 2 to 3 weeks, whatever we decided on the schedule. I'll put these speakers out there on the Relationship Church events calendar. Just, you know, if that makes a difference to you, you can see who's speaking. Just keep in mind, though, that we change it sometimes the day of. And so if you're coming and it said Chad was going to do it, then Brian ends up doing it, you still got to be happy with that. Or me or somebody else. You get the point there. Because it is very fluid. We changed 2 of his schedules just this morning. Dates over the next 3 months. But I've been talking about sonship. Why is this a big deal? Let me do some review and just some new stuff. There are really 5 ways, and so I'm in a teaching mode, so just take lots of notes, hold on to your head, put duct tape around it if it gets too much. Sometimes it's more a preaching mode, but today's a teaching mode. There are really 5 ways of relating to God. The first way is a believer. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. So we become saved. The first level is believer. And the question of a believer is, Lord, what must I do to be saved? The response is, I repent. So that's the first step. I think we can all understand that. The second one is a disciple. Jesus said in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, go, and it doesn't say make believers, it says make disciples of all nations. A disciple is one that starts to look like the one he's imitating, which is Jesus, starts doing the things that Jesus does. He learns to be like the Messiah, the Master. The question is, Lord, show me your ways. And there's a big jump between becoming saved and saying, show me your ways. And the right response is, Lord, I will learn and change. The third thing, and these are fairly arbitrary levels, but I do see these in scriptures. That's where I'm teaching on it, is a servant. A servant, the question is, what are your orders? So in 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. A servant is one that says, I've learned your way. I've become saved. I've learned your ways. I now commit my life to do your will, not my will. That's a big deal. You have to lay down a lot of stuff to become a servant. It is hard to give up your will, your ambition. Luke 22:42, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the cross. He struggled with this. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will. The key word of a servant is obey. The key word of a disciple is to learn. Then the fourth step, besides a servant, is the next thing. This is how I categorize it, but I think you can find it in Scripture, is a friend. John 15:15, I no longer call you servants. But he tells us to be a servant. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, is credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. The question is, Lord, not just what are your orders, but what are you thinking? Where are you going? Tell me more. I've shared the story before, but I'll share it again. It's just a couple years ago, I was out in the lobby, just minding my own business, nothing really on my mind. You know, God just speaks in those quiet times. He actually speaks to me more in those times than when I ask Him to speak to me. I'm not really sure why. Maybe that's just me. I'm not sure I'd say it's a pattern. I was just sitting there and I just heard the Lord say, you are a great servant, Craig. You always do what I ask you to do. But I want to teach you how to be a friend. And your heart's desire is there, but you're not a great friend. And I started going, I am a good servant. So I've started trying to go, okay, Father, what are you thinking? What's your plan? A servant is all about what he does. He walks with God to find out what to do next or how he did on the last subject. A friend walks with God to get to know him and to feel how he knows us. There is value in walking with him with no agenda or not having to do anything. I don't know about for you, but my performance, type A, choleric, project-oriented personality, that's hard to deal with. You just want to walk together? The key word for a friend is companionship. And then the last one is a son. Romans 8:15-16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again or a servant to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a word of intimacy. We don't use that word in the English, but it's like almost like a papa or something like that, like the Hispanics do, which is a great phrase. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. A son is this. He's a good worker, he's always a servant, and he's asking what the Lord wants to do. But then he goes further and says, Lord, what dreams do you have, and what do you want to put me in charge of? See, a son, it says in Luke 2:49, remember Jesus, after the Passover, stayed in Jerusalem, and his family left. He's supposed to be walking with some friends. They're out 2 or 3 days, and they realize the son never came. They went back to the temple. They get mad at him, and he refused to be intimidated by him. He's only 12, and he said unto them, how is it that you came looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? The sonship, I think, is a level that the Lord is trying to move us into and is moving us into. Because it's not just about servants. It is about friendship, but it's about ownership. The Lord, we are created in His image to create and to also, and this is the key word I want to try to get across today, to govern. It's not just carrying out His ideas. It's a mentality that, although God's not going away and dying, but if you're in a family business, to use an old saying, there's not too many family businesses now anymore, but at this time it made sense. They'd have a family business, a blacksmith or jeweler or whatever they did, farmer. They'd have apprentices. And while that father was alive, they learned the business, and before he died could run that business so that when he left, that was their inheritance. They weren't just servants that carried out orders. All businesses probably had servants, and you needed good servants. And I find myself as a Christian many times being a good servant. But he says, I want you to start asking me and understanding why I am doing what I'm doing. Because it's in you not just to create on the earth, but to help govern. That means you know me so well, you don't even have to ask me what needs to be done sometimes. Because you've walked with me close enough and seen it. That's intense. It is a cool position. Rick Joyner has this quote. Labor is cheap. And he's going through the three things. Labor, servant. Friends are expensive. They're hard to come by. But sons are priceless. And the Lord is calling us into a relationship as a son to get to know Him. Him telling what I'm trying to do in the earth. What I want. And when I say in the earth, you know, I'm not talking about being a world changer. Very few of us, as 7 billion people, is going to change the whole world. But we can change our part of the world. We can change our families. We can change our friends. We can change our work. Some of us may change our community. But to change our community, what does that even mean? I'm just good all the time? No, that's not what it means. It means, what does the Lord want in His perfect will to happen in our families? Because the Lord's Prayer said, I pray on earth as it is in heaven. That means we have to be in heaven and hear the Lord and see how He does it and wants it here, or else we don't know what to build. And a son is an invitation into the business and saying, when I first created the Garden of Eden, I told them to multiply and be fruitful and subdue the earth. This is what it looks like in your Garden of Eden here on earth. I talk with Sean quite a bit. He's in the midst of major changes at work, new company, chaos, backstabbing, all kinds of jazz. I mean, you know, betrayal, just not good behavior. So as he goes, let me tell you, he is not there by accident. It is not just a paycheck. He is there to hold the ground, and that ground may be moving under him, and all fire may be coming against him, and he leaves some days and he's burnt up, but he's still there going, Father, what should, in my area of influence, he's got some people under him, how would you manage if I was here? That's governing, not just surviving. Father, if you were here and a supervisor, what would you do? In my family that's chaotic now, I'm just, you know, whatever applies to you. I got a kid that's just not right. I got a spouse that's not right, that's left. I got finance. Lord, how do I govern in this? And he goes, that's the right question. I'm going to walk with you instead of just doing it for you. Many times as a Christian, we say, Father, do this for us. Many times he will in his mercy. Because see, servants get food and a place to stay. So he'll help you in the basic needs. But servants don't get an inheritance and a bank account. They don't get to pick what's for dinner. They eat whatever is served to them. But a son, he can bring along and say, this is how, I don't want you just to follow orders. I want to teach you how to govern your area with me doing it through you with wisdom and revelation. And that's what sons do. That's exciting. We talked about last week. We talked last week about insecurity. You remember us talking about that? See, what I'm wanting to do is I want this place to be full of sons / daughters. You know, it's both. It's not a gender thing. Because in heaven it says there's neither male nor female. I don't know how all that works out. The men are called the bride of Christ. Women are called sons. They're all metaphors, okay? And so, last week we talked about insecurity. So my goal is for you to be a son that you have such a close relationship with the Father. You can hear His voice. He's teaching you how to govern. We help each other in that. But one of the deals is insecurity. And just a review from last week. You know, we talked about I used the example of pastors' meetings that I go to some. And I walk in, I used one where I walk in. If you're like me, my first response is, in a new situation, what are they going to think of me? Are any of y'all that way? Or are you just one that goes in and you're confident and you're the life of the party? I'm not that way. And, you know, it's no problem. But if you're one like this, like, what are they going to think of me? What am I going to say? How am I going to do this? And, you know, that's natural. But the problem is you're not going to be an influence in that situation because we're so self-conscious that we can't figure out what is God wanting to do in this situation. And so I do this with unbelievers. I do this with pastors. When I start getting self-conscious, I try to, you know, it may always be there in my life to some degree, but I start going, Father, I don't want to be this way because then I am being influenced and I can't influence in a good way. We're not talking about being dictators. We're talking about bringing the presence of God in these places and good. And so when that starts happening, I always ask myself three questions. The leaders get tired of these three questions. I talk about it all the time, but I always ask three questions. One, what is happening here? And this, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, what's happening here? What's going on? Sometimes He may give me something for the whole group. Sometimes He may give me something for just one person. What is not happening here? What do you want to have happen here, Father? Give me your thoughts. And then three, what am I supposed to do about it? Because you don't always do that. So I'll go into pastor's meetings and I'll just start, Father, who is it that needs an encouraging word today? Or what's happening? And a lot of times He'll give me something. You know, this person's struggling with, you know, just one example. We were in a one cry prayer. There's about 15 people on Thursdays. And there's one person I didn't know very well. and doesn't believe in the gifts, but you don't have to say it's the gifts. But the Lord just gave me a word for him. So I went up afterwards and I just said, I see that your church is struggling with what does it mean to be successful. That was a word of knowledge. It's either right or it's wrong. But you just put yourself out there. No, I didn't say it that way because that was too spirit-filled. I said, are you guys working through what success is? And you see, you don't have to say God. You know, you leave yourself an out here. And if he had said no, it's no big deal. He looks at me and stunned and he goes, can we talk in the parking lot? This is a church about 300 or 400 on Sunday mornings. He goes, we've spent the last 3 months trying to figure out what success looks like for us as a church. That's cool. It's fun. But if I'd been self-conscious, I would have been still hung up in what he thinks of me. We have to move beyond that and get who we are from the Lord. This can happen at work. Don't use Christian words. Just say, are you struggling with depression? Or how's your kids? If the Lord tells you something that they're struggling with their kids, don't go say you're struggling with their kids. Go, how are your kids? Because you don't want to embarrass them. See, what are you doing? You're bringing him into that situation. But it requires us, I'm here to change my environment. I'm here to help govern. You carry an atmosphere around you all the time. And you use the extreme examples. Have you ever been around somebody, as soon as they walk in the room, you know this lady is, or this guy is bitter, complaining, whatever. And you're just like, where's the door that I can run? And they haven't even said a word. See, there's something in our spirit that we can sense what spirit they have. It works the other way. You can walk in and you're just being you. And it can change the spiritual atmosphere and eventually the physical atmosphere there. And it's just cool. So, we talked about insecurity. Let me go on to another subject, and that's jealousy, which is really insecurity. It's just a little different manifestation. The reason I bring this up is jealousy of other people's gifts. I mean, I don't know about you. I'll be transparent. There are some times when I hear other people praised, I don't like it. Because there's something in me that wants to be praised, and they're sucking the air out of the room. I mean, you can start off as kids. I've been to tons of awards. I got another one this week for my senior. But I've been with Israel, 3 different awards days. I mean, when I was that old, it's like, how come I'm not getting awards? Now, when I was a senior, we went to a very small school. I got a lot of awards. Most of that's not that I was that good. It was just small, and they had to give it to somebody. But even then, sometimes I'm going, if you have that in you, you could get all of them, and you're still not satisfied. Because it's not the awards, but it's the affirmation that can never be filled with these awards. And that's why sometimes I secretly go, I would never admit it, and I try to quench it, but happy when someone fails. Because I think that God is like a pie. You give, if Greg, I'll pick on him here, if Greg gets a piece of that pie, that means I better hurry up and get mine before it runs out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm telling you, God's pie never gets empty. There is more than enough. And as we spend time with the Father, and as we spend time in His presence, you're going to realize, what happens is you start becoming satisfied with what He gives you because you're walking with Him as a son. All the other awards are cool, but you don't need them anymore. Because the need for, if you're a son, guess what? You need a father. And the Father's affirmation, a true Father's affirmation, fills everything. God has put together a great team here. There's a good atmosphere here. He's starting to put it together among churches, as we've talked about, a team of teams. For that thing to work, we as individuals here and the other churches individually have to come to peace Well, this is my peace as a son, and it's awesome. Like Michael Watkins for the joint service we had. That guy's an awesome preacher. I love listening to him. He's just a great guy. He's a better preacher than me. And so what I need to do is every time I get a chance, listen to him, promote him here, promote him different places, because that's his place, knowing there are things I do that he can't do. Not to be jealous of his thing, but to celebrate it. So each of us here has good things. Like Nebe plays the bass. I can't play the bass. So I celebrate him going, he is an awesome bass player. I love it. And as we celebrate each other, it gets us out of the self-consciousness. It promotes each other, and it promotes a healthy family. Because each of you have a purpose. And it doesn't, you won't find your purpose by wanting the gift of somebody else. The best thing to do is if you have a jealousy or wanting something what somebody else has, start going and say, Father, make them better at it. Bless them in it. And be happy for them. Does anybody struggle with this, or is it just me? You don't have to raise your hands. Y'all are awful quiet. Either it's not hitting or it's hitting strongly. I don't know, somewhere in the middle. But when you do that, what it does is God can raise up and will everybody to a high level. That's cool, isn't it? Part of the hard thing here is with our purpose and jealousy is to realize we've God will help us to know what's going on to a certain degree, but He doesn't always give us the big picture. But let me tell you, you have a good Father. And He is what I call a master chess player. How many of you ever played chess? It's a hard game. I'm terrible at it. I don't play it anymore because I have such an inferiority complex after I get through. And I just can't handle the inferiority, you know. I'm not strong enough yet. Checkers, better. But He is a master chess player. And when we walk with the Lord, He already knows how the game's going to end. But there are hundreds of thousands of steps between now and the end of your game. But He only usually gives us 1 to 2 moves ahead. I'm not sure why. I think some of it would scare us to death and we would run screaming and hollering away. Some of us would sabotage it. Some of us... But I think the biggest thing is He just wants us to stay in the game with Him. He gives us the next move. To get the next move, we've got to go with Him on the next one. Think of Abraham. You know, I'll read Genesis 12:1. Y'all know, hopefully you know, if not, that Abraham was the father of a new nation called the Jews, because he was wanting to call out of the Gentile world, saying, this is how I deal with my people. We know we've been grafted in and spiritual Jews. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country. Now you got to keep in mind, he was filthy rich. He was a prince in his country. He had it made. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. How many of us would do that? That's why the Bible speaks so highly of him. He just did it. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75? We think 40 is getting old, and we start getting set in our ways before then. His dude was 75. God's like, it doesn't matter how old you are. Flexible. Flexibility. Get in the right place. Sometimes getting older, it can be a curse because we think this is the way God's always going to work. He's 75. make you a great nation. Now, he knew that meant physical offspring. 25 years later, or 24, he's 99, he doesn't have a kid yet. How many of us can live with a promise that we don't see any action on? You left your country, you're living in tents when you were in palaces, literally, for 24 years. And especially, maybe not in his case, but especially if God's called me to do something, will I keep doing it for 24 years and I don't see any results, but Lynette over here has only been walking with God for 1 year, she's getting this blessing, and Becky's getting that blessing, and this, their life's taken off, and I'm over here, I heard from God before they heard from God, but nothing's happening. That's where you go, I'm a son. I just do what he says. I leave the results to him. Lynette and Becky, who's having all this stuff happening, is no more of a love son than I am. Because they're on a different place on the chessboard. And my part is I need to be positioned here. And I may not be able to see it, but I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get jealous. I'm not going to get uptight. Because that's them. They're obligated to do the moves that they have to do. And I'm obligated to hold and govern this part of the board. I might not have moved from this pawn. I went forward one step on the chessboard. I haven't moved, but that's okay. Why? Because my self-worth is not on how much I move around the board. My self-worth is saying, Father, you see the game. In the end, I'm going to do a checkmate or whatever how you've got me. In the end, if I move from this early just because I need the self-affirmation. Look at Craig over there. He is moving, man. He's taking off. What's going to happen is this part of the board is going to get overrun by the enemy. And in my ambition, ambition's good if it's God's ambition, but there's also, you look at scriptures, there's selfish ambition. You know, some of the hardest things to do is to stay where you're at when you're not seeing anything. That what that does is the Lord's saying you're mature enough to hold this position because you have learned enough that your self-worth is not in moving. Your self-worth is doing what I have asked you to do. As John 12 says, I may have got this reversed. Only do what I see the Father doing. And John 5, only say what I see the Father saying. I think I got those reversed. But you get the point. That's what a son does. The son says, go over here, scout the land. Yes, Father. And you're going to teach me whatever I need to teach me. And you don't love me any more or any less than Lynette that's hopping all around all over the place. That's a mature concept. But he has got... God is wanting to take over or help us to govern Northwest Georgia. Some of your influence may go even further. You know what the hardest thing? We go, why hasn't all this happened with God and promises? It's because He has chosen in His sovereignty not to do it directly. He's chosen in His sovereignty to work through you. There are times when revival comes. But you look at 6,000 years of creation, there's just a few years that this has happened. His modus operandi, his primary way, is to teach us how to change and to govern where we're at, which means we have to grow up into sons. Now, we are born a son, and we know theoretically from scriptures that we're seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's like my kids. I got three kids, two daughters and a girl. We'll call them all sons. They are in the will. They're sons. But you know, not all the time do our children grow up into capital S sons. Some of them, it's just wherever. You know, you can come up all the stuff. And so God is growing us up into sons because He said, I have created you in my image. You look like me. Part of that's being a creative spirit. And a part of that is learning to govern and to rule like I do. And so one of the reasons that the moves of God are delayed is because we're sitting around waiting for the moves of God to come and sovereign moves of God. And that does happen. But let me ask you, there's 110,000 people in this county. Some of it's hard to count, but roughly 105,000, 110,000 people. If He comes with a revival tomorrow and this place is filled with 1,000 people who got saved, which would be awesome. I like it. Bring it on. Okay? They're saved. But do you realize that's the first step of a believer? But do you realize the second one was the disciple? He cannot zap you into being a disciple. A disciple knows the attributes of God, knows how to parent, knows how to do finances, knows how to bring His principles into all of our life. That takes time. And you know, I'm assuming God can do that directly if he wants to. Do a download, do a Spock, if you're in any of you into Star Trek. We do the mind melt and everything downloads. That's what I'm praying for. No more growth journey. No more four books. Come up here, we lay hands. Oh, yeah, I got it all. I'm doing it all. But until that happens, there's got to be people that will disciple 1,000 people. Now, I can, in my own natural self, say, pray God for 1,000 people. But do you realize we have this discipleship program called Growth Journey? Do you realize we cannot handle 1,000 people? That's why we don't have 1,000 people here. Because he says, I'm wanting to make disciples, not just believers. And that's not talking about being a servant, a friend, and all that stuff. So there's a certain part we're trying to figure out how to get more people discipled and can make disciplers. Because if we had 100 people in here, we would be swamped. Because they're going to come in with their addictions. They're going to come in with their family problems. They're going to come in with their parenting problems. They're going to come in for work problems. And they're going to go, who are your counselors? Well, we've got two small group leaders and two ladies, Doreen and Jan, four. And so you got 100 people. How do you, you know, that's 25 appointments a week if they each took one. And that's just 100 people. And so we're trying, Lord, to learn to grow as disciples, believers, friends, servants ourselves, but also to turn around and go, Father, we're ready for another 20 people. Because when they get saved, they don't automatically know how to raise their kids. Sometimes they are instantly delivered of their stuff. I remember praying for a lady that was, I guess she was in her late 20s in Augusta when I was assistant pastor there. She was addicted to cocaine. She was addicted to cigarettes. She was addicted to alcohol. Seems like there's a fourth thing. I can't remember. She got it free instantly from alcohol and cocaine. Now, this isn't crack, this is cocaine. It's hard to do this. But she didn't for smoking. Why does God do that? I have no idea. Sometimes you get free of all of them, like Joseph. He's not here today. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol and smoke. He got free of it all at one time. And other people I've done don't get free of it at all. My point is this. Whatever you don't get free of, excuse me, you still got to help people walk through those temptations. That's why we have small groups to try to, because if you call me, you're going to be on a waiting list. I mean, I'll call you back, but if I get 100 calls in a week, you can do the math, man. It's not that I don't want to, but that's why we have different types of groups and different things. And so we're going to close with this. This is the important part. Each of you has a purpose, and we need it to take care of 100 more people. Now, we can get 1,000 people sitting in here listening to who's ever preaching, and that's better than nothing. I mean, that's good. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're going to pick up something. But God says, make them disciples. And he even goes further. You look at Matthew 28 at the end. He didn't say make people disciples. He said make nations disciples. I mean, he thinks so big. When you start walking with God and learn to be a son, he starts opening up stuff that, you know, he goes, well, man, let me just be happy with discipling one. And he goes, that's good. But we're going to take these patterns and you're going to learn how to disciple a nation. I don't even know what that means. Maybe it's the Inslees. I don't know how big your tribe is, but nations is actually a tribe. He's going to say, I want you to disciple whoso, because I got 48 other Inslees out here that need to be discipled in this tribe. Why? Because I care about them. Well, Father, why don't you just zap them? Well, sometimes I do, but zapping doesn't take care of how to be a disciple. You can't get zapped into sonship. It's a process of learning who he is and listening to him. And I'm telling you, each one of you is a key place and a key purpose in your little area. Like Tim back here, he works for a big company here in town, Shaw Industries. And, you know, I know where the headquarters is, but that's about it. You see all these buildings. But he's got him there on that chessboard. For whatever reason. I know sometimes the chessboard's not a fun place to be in his particular job. But we got to all say that to a certain degree. But we're there as his representative. How do I bring this into a corporate environment? You don't start going, you shakala momama. You don't start speaking in tongues and do all this stuff. But you bring his presence and his principles into that place. And it's up to you. It's however the Lord has. Let's stand. Amen. And so sonship is not just a word. Sonship is learning, first of all, who the Father is. Not just a master giving orders. Why He's doing this and walking with them. That's good. Father, I just thank You for each person here. And I just thank You. You have them exactly where You want them to be. And then they may even be saying, well, it's a mess. That's why we're there. If it was all perfect, He wouldn't need us there. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, first of all, it comes out of relationship. I pray for each person here. It's not just about doing, but each person here first develops a relationship with You as Father. Well, we just enjoy being in Your presence. And then sometimes, or it does, out of that, He'll say, hey, can You do this for me? This is where my heart is. And we do it then, not for affirmation, but to give Him His heart's desire. And so, Father, I just commit all of us to You. Make us into the best chess pieces that we possibly can to the glory and honor of the Father. Amen. If any of you need prayer for